And we were looking at Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. We've been preaching about pride. We did that 2 weeks ago tonight, and then last Sunday morning, and then again this morning, learning how God hates pride, how pride brings shame, and it brings destruction, it brings a fall. God resists those who have pride. We've talked about how pride is so prominent in all of our lives. It's found in every walk of life, in every corner of society, in every part of the world. And we learned that the Lord Jesus is our example, and we're to be conformed to His image. And He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." And we learned that we are to be conformed as God's plan and predetermined purpose, that we be conformed to the image of His Son, which is humility. And Jesus in John chapter 5 was talking and said, "I don't receive honor from men." And He said, "The reason you can't receive me and believe me is because you do receive honor from men. And if somebody came in their own name, you would receive them. But I come in the name of my Father, and you won't receive me." And He said, "You receive honor from men rather than honor from God." And so this morning we listened to Nebuchadnezzar and made some comments about his testimony in chapter 4 of an amazing happening in his life, almost beyond what we would be ready to believe. We have known and heard of people who have lost their mind, as it were, and gone insane or become totally lost in their thought processes and have done some strange things. But Nebuchadnezzar ends up in the field like an animal and spends 7 years in that state, but then is restored to his kingdom. So I'm going to re-preach that message, but what a tremendous illustration of the truth that before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. And before honor comes humility. You know, we didn't mention this, but in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar had witnessed the throwing of three men into a fiery furnace, and he had commanded that the furnace be heated seven times hotter than it was normally heated. And it was so hot that those who threw the men into the furnace were slain, carrying out their responsibility. But he watched as the three men in the furnace were not slain, and in fact were walking around in the middle of the flame, and there was a fourth person there. And he made that amazing statement, "The form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God." Amazing statement, which we won't take time to preach about. But Nebuchadnezzar had witnessed that. And Nebuchadnezzar had commanded them to come out, and they came out of the fire. And he saw that there was no smoke on them, there was no singeing of the hair, they weren't hurt at all. Their bonds were gone, but they were free. And so he had them come out, and his response in chapter 3, just before we get to chapter 4, in verse number 28, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language, which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now, you know what brought this whole thing on? Was his pride. He had a statue, an image, golden image, made of himself that by our understanding of measurement was 90 feet, basically 30 meters, 90 feet high. And he sent it up to be worshipped and commanded the people when they heard the music to bow down and worship. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't do it. And he brought them in and gave them a second opportunity. And they said, "No, we can't. We're not going to worship him. Our God can deliver us from the fire." And he did. Pride. But after God showed his superiority to him, and that in the face of that awesome display of pride, he extols God, and then he gives us this testimony. So we don't know exactly the time element involved in all of this, but he had ample testimony that God deals with pride and that God is worthy of trust. And now he, in Daniel 4, tells us again about that particular struggle. Can I read to you what one of the leaders of the United States of America said many years ago? This is Abraham Lincoln, President of the United States, when he made a proclamation of a national day of fasting and prayer in 1863. He said, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown, but we have forgotten God." This is in 1863. "We've forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied," and, by the way, did you notice those words? "Preserved us in peace and multiplied." Remember Nebuchadnezzar's statement this morning, "Peace be multiplied unto you." "And multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, and we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we've become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us." Oh, would to God we had presidents and prime ministers and senators and representatives that would pray like that, that would speak like that in this generation. Let's just leave that aside for a moment. Would to God we had pastors and people who would speak like that, who would declare such truth openly and boldly. We've been saying all along in these messages that the Bible clearly declares God hates pride. And for a moment tonight, would you think with me about why? Why does God hate pride? Pride destroys peace. God created all things, and he makes all things beautiful in his time. And the beauty of creation, the calm of the earth and of eternity was disturbed first of all and finally by pride. When the anointed cherub that covereth the beautiful angel, Lucifer, decided that he would exalt his throne above the Most High, pride brought disturbance into God's creation. He hates it for that reason, I believe. He hates pride because he loves you. He hates pride because he loves man. He loves his creation. He does not want you to live in disagreement, disharmony, tension, anger, frustration. He doesn't want that for you. He wants you to live in peace. He wants you to have joy. He loves you. And he knows that the one thing that is the destroyer of that plan and that purpose is pride. He hates it because it hurts you, because it destroys you. He hates it because it makes his creation independent of him. He has everything they need and is more than willing to give it to them and wants to be there for his creation. And yet it is pride that says, that makes the creation say, "I have no need of you." And so if he would save them, if he would draw close to them, if he would solve their problems, he cannot, because pride won't allow it. "I don't need your counsel. I don't need your help. I don't need your involvement in my life." That's what the sinner says to God. And so how is the sinner going to be saved? How can he be saved by the gospel if he's too proud and will not acknowledge he's a sinner? God hates pride because of what it does to man. Keeps him from salvation. Pride ruins everything. We haven't mentioned this verse so far, but it's one you ought to know. Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention. Have we not said in previous messages that all of our problems and disagreements and disunities and struggles come because of pride in somebody's life, in somebody's heart? Only, God said it, only by pride comes contention. He hates pride because it's the source of all contention. You know what? It was pride that caused Cain to offer a sacrifice that was the work of his hands rather than offer a blood sacrifice as God required. And that pride occasioned then Cain to rise up in anger at God's refusal of his sacrifice and slay his brother. And throughout the history of man, who can number the murders? Who can number the anger, the injustice, the injury done because of pride, because of what pride produces in the human heart? Proverbs 28, verse 25. He who is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. That's where it comes from. Only pride. No wonder God hates it. And he does. He hates it. He hates it. And he teaches us that. And Nebuchadnezzar says everybody in the world needs to know that. And let me be a living illustration. If you were the king, would you want the whole world to know? Would you want everybody to know the record of your foolishness, your stupidity, your disgrace, your dishonor? He does, because he doesn't want you to have to deal with it or to go through it. Now, this morning I said the message would be entitled The Pride of Man and the Purpose of God. Can I talk to you for a moment about what this story reveals about the purpose of God? Do you and I tonight understand the purpose of God for mankind? Now remember, every man is part of God's creation. And we have a multitude of people in the world today, the majority, that do not know him and do not trust him and do not believe him and have not come to him through faith in Jesus Christ. But that doesn't change the fact they were created by him. He designed them, he created them, and he had a purpose and a plan for doing so. And Nebuchadnezzar, in telling the story and relating what God said and what happened and what he did, gives us implied what we should know about why we are here. Why am I here? Why did God make me? Why did he make my neighbor? Why did he make any man? Did he create man to make the world a better place? Is that the answer? Did he create man to better himself so that man have an opportunity to better himself? Is that what my life is all about? Do I exist? Did God create me to explore the world and discover the joys of the world that he created, to discover myself? Is that it? Well, the Bible is clear on telling us. I just don't know if we know the verses. Do we know what God says about why he created us? And I'm going to come back and relate to Daniel 4, but for a moment, let's do a quick journey. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Let's let God speak to us about, and let his word teach us about why God created man. And by the way, if you're a Bible believer, you have no other place to go. There is no other place to find out authoritatively why man is here but God. Isaiah 43 and verse 7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. So specifically, God speaks of those who are called by his name. Now, those were the children of Israel. They were called by his name. They were his people. They were his peculiar treasure. But not all of them were men and women of faith. Not all of them lived by faith and were justified by faith like their father Abraham was. And yet God says, I have created him for my glory. Consider that God made every man for his glory. Why does God hate pride? Because it's opposite to what he created him for. He created him for God's glory, not for man's glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. But that's just a start. Go to Ecclesiastes 12. We're going backwards right now, but Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And the wise man, Solomon, counseling his son, talks about God's purpose or man's purpose as determined by God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And we're going to look at verses 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. God created man for his glory, and the only duty and responsibility of man, the whole duty and responsibility of man, is to fear God, to reverence and acknowledge his creator, and keep his commandments, do his will. That's why man was created. Whether they care, whether they recognize it out there or not, whether they care about doing it or not, that's why they were created. And so God hates pride, which keeps them from fulfilling his purpose. And by the way, he hates it when he finds it in the midst of his people who do believe this and who do care that he saved us and redeemed us. Look at Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. We're just reading some scriptures that God has given, which give us understanding of why we were made. What is the purpose of man? Psalm chapter 8 and verses 4 and 5. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hath crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. God made man to have dominion. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, you don't have to go there, but definitely in creation we're taught that God made man to be a responsible representative of himself. He made him in his image and gave him dominion over his creation. So in other words, man was intended to be a steward for God and to have dominion over the works of God's hands. In other words, to carry out God's will and God's purpose. And by the way, in Genesis chapter 1, God made two lights. One of the lights he calls a greater light. The second light he calls a lesser light. And the greater light is to rule the day. The lesser light is to rule the night. They're to do what? They're to rule. They're to have dominion. God gave each body its greatness or its smallness, and he gave it its place and time of responsibility. And by the way, he did that with man, and he did that with the woman. He did all of that. We are made for his glory and to be his stewards and to carry out his plan on earth. And of course, at the same time, to enjoy his full provision and his full blessing in so doing. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm confident we could find many scriptures, but for time's sake, we won't go to many. But Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. This is quoting, going back to what we just read in Psalm chapter 8. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. Thou didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Go to one more. For time's sake, Colossians chapter 1. This one should be familiar to most of you who've been in the house of the Lord or in the fellowship of saints for years in the church. Colossians chapter 1. And speaking of the Lord Jesus here, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, all things that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Now listen, we think when we hear that verse, we're thinking about man and we're thinking about animals and we're thinking about the planet. But no, he goes beyond that. Even the thrones, the dominions, the nations, the authorities, the rulers, all of that is created by him. God designed all of that. That's why he dealt with Nebuchadnezzar like he did. And so many others, the kings that we studied last Sunday morning in 2 Chronicles. Whether they're thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he's before all things, and by him all things consist. Jot down these three thoughts. I don't have time to develop them tonight, but let me give you these three thoughts to take home with you. Number one, why did God create man? What is his purpose? What did God want in Nebuchadnezzar? Number one, God wanted him, God wants you, God wants me to be an extension of his presence. We are to be an extension of his presence. We were made in his image. We were made in his likeness. That means he wanted us to be, his purpose and plan for us was to be, that we would be an extension of him and his person and his presence on the earth. He put us on the earth to be an extension of his presence and to carry out what he would do, to carry out his authority, to rule for him, to be answerable for him. So he wants you to be an extension of his presence. Number two, he created us to be an expression or the expression of his person. An extension of his presence, but you can't have a presence without the person. And so his presence, if it's truly being exhibited in me, then I will be an expression of his person. He not only wanted me to be extension of his presence, but to be the exhibition or expression of his person. Well, what do we know about the person of God? God is love. God is just. God is good. God is gentle. God is long-suffering. God forgives. God is generous, is liberal. God so loves that he gives. All of those character traits of God, that was God's intent for man, that we be like him, that we be an extension of his presence on earth, that we be the expression of his person, and then number three, that we be the exhibition or exhibit of his power. God wanted to display and still wants to display his majesty, his might, his power, his glory through you and I. But he cannot do that if we will not submit to him or yield to him. If we say, I'll exalt my throne above you, I'm better than you, I don't need you, then he cannot. So the reason why God made any man, the reason why he made mankind, was that man would be an extension of his presence. And being an extension of his presence, they should personify him, be the expression of all that he is, and then to be the exhibit of his power. And pride robs God of all of that. And if we were able, if we had time, we could go back and look at Daniel chapter 4 and listen to the words of Nebuchadnezzar again in that light and hear him say that. For example, he said, I, King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. But two verses later, he said, I want to tell you about the works of him who has an everlasting kingdom, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and who to whom belongs all the dominions of the earth and all the kingdoms of the earth. In other words, what he said, I recognize now that my kingdom is just an extension of his kingdom. I'm just here to be an extension of his presence and to display his person and to be an exhibit of his power. And his testimony certainly is an exhibit of God's power, is it not? He didn't see it. He didn't know it before. But God shows him and reminds him that this is all by my design and I can take it from you at any moment. So, you know, it would help us so much if we could live every day in the light of why am I here? Why did God create me? To enjoy the earth and to have a business and have a family and all of that stuff. And oh, by the way, because sin entered in the picture, oops, I should get saved. Now, God's purpose for you wasn't just to get saved. God's purpose from you from the very beginning was that you should see yourself as an extension of His presence and the expression of His person and the exhibit of His power. And that should be what you want to be and what you want to be happening in your life. And in order for that to happen, you're going to have to be humble. You're going to have to submit or yield yourself to Him. And pride will tear that down or destroy that or frustrate that. Do you understand? Ponder that this week as we get ready to go next week into a little bit of a study on the subject of humility. And what exactly is true humility, and how do you get it? What produces it in the lives of men? Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us these moments together. To me, they seem so fleeting and so quick. And Lord, but I pray that something has been said, some scripture that has been said, has been quoted or drawn attention to, has been used by your Spirit to touch someone's heart. I pray, Lord, that these thoughts about why you created us might linger in our mind and might affect what we say and do and how we live in this coming week. Lord, receive honor and glory in our lives as we attempt to allow you to live through us and to yield to your government and to walk in humility. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.